Does God live in church? Here's Skip Heitzig with an answer for that.
Back in the Old Testament, worship was very geocentric. They went to a temple. That's where you bring the animal. That's where you meet with God. You come from your tribe to Jerusalem, because that's where God lived. And even to this day, you can see it in Jerusalem. If you go there, the tour guides will sometimes say tongue-in-cheek, but there's an air of seriousness about it. They'll say, look, you can pray to God anywhere on earth, but here, it's a local call. There's a special place that God will meet with you, but that's not really true, is it? Even Solomon, who built the temple, didn't he even say to God, look, even heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain you, much less this temple that I have built. Paul would agree. In Acts 17, he addressed the Athenians, and he said, point blank, God does not dwell in temples made with hands.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Do you remember the Where's Waldo books that came out in the 80s? They consisted of hand-drawn pictures full of people and different items, and there was one thing you were looking for: a guy with a red and white striped shirt, matching hat, and glasses. Waldo. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reminds us that humans have gone on long journeys to locate God and even built places for God to live. But there's only one place to find Him. We'll discover where that is next as Skip continues this teaching series, The Biography of God. This series tunes into the vital questions we have about God, who He is, and how we know He exists, and how we hear Him. We'll get to that message here in just a moment today, but first, there are only a few days left to get this month's important Connection resource. And here are all the details.
He was not a man of this world. Those around Him knew He would never compromise. His God was on the throne, and He lived like it. God used Him to influence the government of His day, predict events far into the future, and fight against the flow of society. Who was this man? His name was Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel tells his story, and thousands of years later, he still stands as an example of radical, godly living. Join Pastor Skip Heitzig in the teaching series, I Dare You, as he explores the book of Daniel, verse by verse, and dares you to live for God, not for this world. The Connection is offering the entire series, a total of 24 messages, on a preloaded MP3 player with earbuds and a charger for just $35. If you want to live a radical Daniel life, order this resource today at skipheitzig.com or when you call 1-800-922-1888.
When we want to find God, we don't need to leave the planet to do it. In fact, we don't even need a high mountaintop. We'll find out what we do need when we join Skip for this teaching, God is Now Here.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Well, after today's teaching, Skip and Lenny are in studio to share with us, so you won't want to miss out on that. And now let's join Skip Heitzig in Psalm 139 for today's message.
Voltaire, the French atheist who was very vocal against Christ, in fact, while he was alive, he said of Jesus Christ, "Curse the wretch." But when he died, among his last words were, "I'll give you half of what I'm worth for 6 months of life, and then I shall go to hell, and you shall go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." Tragic again, and powerful. No, death can't hide any person, believer or unbeliever, from God. And David states that in this poetic language. The second conclusion David comes to is that because God is everywhere, distance can't hide us from God. Look at the next two verses, 9 and 10 of Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning, and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Now this is Hebrew poetry. It's a description of distance, especially going west over the Mediterranean. The sun rises in the east, and instantly its rays permeate everything, even out toward the Mediterranean. Picture where David is writing this. And it travels instantly. So if I were to rephrase this, David is saying, if I could travel the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, and shoot across the universe to any place, God is there. You're there. Even there. Back in 1968, I don't know how many of you were around back then. Usually there's more people first service that were around back then than second and third service. But 1968 on Christmas Eve, if you were around, you remember, Apollo 8 was orbiting, and on Christmas Eve, they gave a great gift to the United States of America, to the whole world. The three astronauts aboard Apollo 8 read Genesis 1, 1 through 10. I remember, I was a little kid, I remember hearing it. In the beginning, you know, in that...
In the beginning.
You know, in that crackly voice that comes from space. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they all three took turns reading the Genesis account from space for the earth. Now, what a lot of you may not realize, as soon as they got back, Madeline Murray O'Hare, the atheist, sued NASA because they said that. They were saying, God is now here. We feel it. This is so unique, and God is awesome. We're here. We get it. And she would say, God is nowhere. What you may not know is that in the Apollo 11 mission, Buzz Aldrin, on the lunar surface, brought the elements of communion with him and broke bread in fellowship with God. And he was also declaring, God is now here. Now, not everybody would agree. There were a group of cosmonauts that went up from Russia, and one of them came back and proudly said to an audience, I've been up in space, and I did not see God. And someone in the audience turned to his buddy and said, if he'd have stepped out of a spacesuit, he would have seen God. I've always loved that. Okay, but what does all this mean to us, applicationally, personally? If death can't hide us from God, and if distance can't hide us from God, this is what it means. I don't have to go to any special place to meet with him. I don't have to go on a pilgrimage to a special holy place or a shrine, crawl on my knees and get them bloody and say something, you know, profound. God is everywhere, thus in my apartment, in my house, at my job. I can open the Bible and I can pray and I can instantly make contact with heaven and have God's blessings at my disposal. We do make a mistake as human beings, thinking that God is near or far in terms of a place or space. And back in the Old Testament, worship was very geocentric. They went to a temple. That's where you bring the animal. That's where you meet with God. You come from your tribe to Jerusalem, because that's where God lived. And even to this day, you can see it in Jerusalem. If you go there, the tour guides will sometimes say tongue-in-cheek, but there's an air of seriousness about it. They'll say, look, you can pray to God anywhere on earth, but here, it's a local call. There's a special place that God will meet with you, but that's not really true, is it? Even Solomon, who built the temple, didn't he even say to God, look, even heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain you, much less this temple that I have built. Paul would agree. In Acts 17, he addressed the Athenians, and he said, point blank, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You're the temple. You're the temple. All of you who know Christ, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I remember as a kid, I would run through our church building after service. And we were four boys, and I was the youngest, and I would take the cues of my older brother. So we were kids. We'd run around. And I remember hearing my parents, I think every Sunday, as well as the clergyman, say this: "Don't run in the house of God." Or my parents, "Don't run in God's house." Then I read the Bible and I discovered, hey, I am God's house. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in me very uniquely as one committed to Him. So death can't hide you from God. Distance can't hide you from God. And here's a third conclusion David draws: darkness doesn't hide us from God. Verse 11 and 12. "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the light," or even "the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness as the light, and the light are both alike to you." I always found it interesting that bars and nightclubs aren't well lit, but they're dark. And I've never, not that I frequent them a lot, but I have noticed, the ones I've noticed, they're not like the lights turned up bright. It's very dim, and that's for a purpose, because darkness obscures detail. It hides people. People feel better when they're hidden in doing certain things. Most crimes are committed under the cover of darkness. And Saul, in the Old Testament, went to meet with the witch of Endor, and he knew it was wrong to do it. The Bible says Saul disguised himself and he went at night. When Judas betrayed Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the writer wants us to know the same details. He then went out immediately and it was night. And Jesus used this darkness metaphorically when he said men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, that's really not the issue here. David isn't trying to cover up anything. But I want you to notice something. This is, I think, the meaning of it. Verse 11 is a very important word. Don't miss this. "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me." See the word "fall"? It's a very singular Hebrew word found only here that literally means to bruise. The darkness would bruise me or crush me. Or oppress me. I don't know your experience with the dark, but when it's completely dark, your mind does different things. The thoughts come out like at no other time, and you deal with things mentally almost oppressively as at no other time. First of all, when it's dark, I can know my own house, but I will stumble into walls every night. Because I have no control. I have no frame of reference that's provided by my eyes in the light. Well, the idea here is a period of darkness that is oppressive. Now, all of us have gone through dark times, and I'm speaking spiritually, emotionally. You might talk to a friend and say something like, "This season of my life has been really dark." In fact, if you were honest, you might have even asked, "Where was God? Where is he? Where was he?" Now, that's really a whole nother study we want to look at, God in times of suffering, but I don't want to sound simplistic. You know the answer. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's a promise for you and for me. "Lo, I am with you always." There was a minister on an airplane. He was sitting next to a lady who was obviously nervous to fly. They were still taxiing on the runway. The reverend was there. The lady next to him, an older lady, had her Bible open, head down. She was praying fervently. He could tell she was nervous. The plane started speeding up. She got more nervous, filled with anxiety, prayed more fervently. As the plane began to lift off, she grabbed the sides of the seat, sweat pouring down her face, and the preacher finally turned to the lady, put his hand on her shoulder and said, "You don't have to worry. Jesus said, I am with you always." And she looked back and snapped at him, "He didn't say that. He said, lo, I am with you always." And right now we're getting up pretty high. That poor lady needed a newer translation of her Bible, didn't she? Well, this is a great truth, is it not? The omnipresence of God. It really is. It's a great comfort, as well as a great concern, depending on who you are and how you live. Think of what a comfort it was, for instance, to Moses, who didn't want to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, thought he couldn't do it, thought he couldn't speak very well, and all God told him is, I'm with you. That's enough. I'll go with you. My presence will go with you. What a comfort it was later on to Joshua, who was going to take over for Moses. And God said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's enough. Go. What a comfort this was to Gideon when he faced the army of the Midianites and he was outnumbered. And the Lord said, you will defeat the Midianites as one man, for behold, I am with you. Same promise. It's what all he needed. And what a great comfort to Paul the Apostle. And you know, there were times in Paul's life where he must have said, hey, where's God? This is not the way it's supposed to work out. He was going from Athens to Corinth, and things didn't pan out very well in Corinth. And he must have been very discouraged, for the Bible says, the Lord spoke to him at night and said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And what about us? What about us in this failing economy? Where's God? What about us hearing about the Middle East crisis that could explode and get a lot bigger than it is? Where's God? The promise to us, repeated in the book of Hebrews, spoken by Jesus, I'll read you the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Very good wisdom for those facing a financial downfall. Let your life be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in Greek, it's very emphatic. I will never leave you, no ever leave you nor forsake you. God's presence. Where's God? God's everywhere, but uniquely dwelling inside the child of God to give you whatever you need this year. And if I could just say at the beginning of this year, if there's ever to be a truth that you will filter all of the activities, all of the decisions of your year through, let it be this one. God is there in the quiet, silent places, dark moments, times you make your plans. Filter everything through this great truth. God is now here. But I will also say, if you're not walking with him, if you're not a believer, you shouldn't be comforted. You should be concerned. Or as the old saying goes, be afraid, be very afraid. In the old Roman Empire, there used to be a saying, the whole world, they used to say, the whole world is one great prison to the malefactor, to the criminal. In other words, you might hide under a bush or in another place, but the whole world is controlled by Rome. We're going to find you, and we'll bring you to justice. So no matter how you live apart from God, one day you will cross the threshold and you will face God as your judge. So let me just implore you in closing. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I would ask, why not? What in the world is keeping you back from that important choice? After the service, in this prayer room, right over here, to your left, up front, or the pastors, just go and say, I don't want to live another day like this. I need to surrender to Christ. Our Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time together, as we leave the presence of one another, we're not leaving your presence. You don't live uniquely in this building that is called by some a church. You are everywhere. And moreover, you uniquely dwell not only in heaven, but in the life of every believer who's enthroned you as king. Jesus promised that. he would come to those who love him, that the Father would dwell with them, the Son would dwell, and he said the Holy Spirit would occupy us. Lord, I pray that this wonderful, great truth would be something that would come to our minds more and more this year as we live in the light of your presence. So much so that in the times where we would say, I don't feel God, we would say, ah, but I know better. I know better. Comfort us, Lord, strengthen us, and compel those who don't know you to commit themselves to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, for those who know God, the fact of his being ever with us is a tremendous source of help and comfort. And if you'd like to learn more about coming into the light and the comfort that God has for you, we encourage you to stop by at skipheitzig.com today. Just click the Know God link to learn what a relationship with Jesus is like and how you can have one right now. This is The Connection with Skip Heitzig. And the teaching you just heard was part two of God is Now Here from the series The Biography of God. If you want to know God better, to understand who he is and how he speaks to us, this series is for you. Go deeper in your understanding of our Heavenly Father. We have the 14-message audio CD package available for just $62. Or if you'd like to get each teaching individually, you can also do that at skipheitzig.com. Or just call us with your order. That's 1-800-922-1888. Well, Skip and his wife, Lenya Heitzig, have a few more things they'd like to share with us about today's subject. So let's go in studio now with Lenya.
Skip, today you reminded us that we can take great comfort in the fact that God is everywhere, which this is his omnipresence. We talked about his omniscience. And this may seem off topic, but sometimes when people have a loved one who passes away, they'll mention that they feel that person is close, or a bird lands in a tree, and surely that's some kind of omen that they're near. Is that even possible, or is it only God who can be with us all the way?
Well, here's what we're dealing with, and I want to walk carefully, especially about somebody who has lost a loved one. It's a typical thing to feel. It's a normal, natural human expression that I feel that person is with me. And that's simply because of the great loss that has been experienced. And there's things that remind them of that person. And when that reminder comes and a little electrical impulse is switched on in the brain, it produces an emotion akin to like them being with you. So really, there's no scriptural indication that that's true. You're with the Lord if they're believers. And that's the most important. It's not that they're with you. They're with the Lord. I know that that sense of loss produces that kind of longing, but there's nothing scriptural that indicates that. We know the Lord is with us, and we need to focus on that and just really relegate that to a natural human tendency whenever we experience great loss.
So they're always with you in your heart and in your memories, and that's really what's happening, is something provokes that. And so it's still a tender, wonderful thing.
It's a wonderful thing to you know, the Bible says that the memory of the just or the righteous is a blessing. And what a blessing to know and love someone so much that when they're gone, your heart aches and you miss that person and there's a hole there. I mean, that's a life well lived, when that person can produce those kind of emotions.
And then taking it to the next step, you may be missing that loved one, but God is there with you, and you can turn to him and say, oh, Lord, I miss her. I miss him. And, you know, you have this opportunity to pray and talk to God, who is the God of all comfort.
Certainly, and one of the most devastating things is when a parent loses a child, and that ache is manifest to a degree that no one can even fathom unless they themselves have lost a loved one. The thing to be reminded of is that God knows what it's like to lose a son. And the comfort that the Lord can be to the brokenhearted during that time can be very, very profound. And to let the Lord, though you're never going to be able to fill that empty spot of that child being missing, to know that my child is being well taken care of. He's in the arms of the Lord. Babies and children, they need somebody taking care of them. To know that God himself will walk with them and God himself will take care of them is a powerful and comforting truth.
Beautiful.
Well, thanks so much, Skip and Lenya. It's always a treat to hear from you. And remember, you can connect with Skip today via social media. When you like him on Facebook, follow him on Twitter or Instagram. Would you like to take your daily study time with Skip a little bit further? Well, you can when you add the Skip Heitzig channel to your Roku device. Study through the Bible with Skip. and be sure to keep your computer handy as you take notes to follow along. That's the Skip Heitzig Roku channel, available now at skipheitzig.com.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Many people believe in God or some form of something bigger than themselves. But are all those ideas truly God? We'll find out next time with Skip Heitzig here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.